Life consists of one thing, and that's to worship God, to love God. He, to me, is life, and as I said the other night when I was speaking to you, to find everything religiously or otherwise, to obtain all the things of the world, whatever they might be, to have the desire of your heart as to the natural, tangible sources in the world, still doesn't mean anything because you die and leave it, or it leaves you, or it's just a few days and full of trouble as to this life that it's like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away, swifter than a shuttle. And actually you have nothing in this world. And the Bible said you brought nothing into the world, and it's for sure you're going to take nothing out. Having food and raiment, be there with content. We're fortunate to be able to come to the house of God and have a place to worship. I said the other day that they were going to have the heat in. I think they've already got some units. And they just haven't installed them yet. This morning, it's a beautiful day for Christmas Day. And a lot of people like snow for Christmas. I prefer sunshine. But anyway, it's wonderful to see a beautiful day for Christmas Day. So today supposedly is the day that the Savior was born. And even though we know that from all we can tell that the birthday would have been different, and we know that Christmas becomes a paganistic practice. Being a derivative from the Catholic Church, it is called the Mass of Christ, or Christ is Mass. And really, I don't mean it wrong, but they have really turned it into a mess. And Christ doesn't have any part in it. It's Santa Claus and it's frolics. But we do come with a reverence because we remember that there was one day that the Savior was born in a manger, just a babe, and that babe had so much significance as to the revelational meaning toward humanity until it would take many days, months, and years to expound it. For great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, been caught up into heaven. And so when we come remembering that it was the birth of Christ, then we think of him as our Savior. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Whereas it's very difficult to find peace anywhere in the world today. I understand that Mr. Carter went over into one of the places that's continually troubled and was seeking peace, and it seems real nice, you know, to see those people go to the different places all over the world and seek peace. The Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And it's God's will to have peace. And we, in admiration, a lot of times praise those people, and that's wonderful, encouraging people in the right direction. But in all reality, we know that there is no peace to them. The Bible said there is no peace to the wicked. They were like the troubled waters that's casting their mire upon the banks. And they're like the troubled waters. And they're like wandering stars for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. They're clouds without water, wells without water. So then we know that there is no peace to them. And Daniel was told that there will be times when they will plead for peace, and they'll make agreements, but their agreements will not stand. So then the people of the world have come to the time of understanding, and they know now there is a God, and they know now that God requires certain things and desires certain things as to their way of life, and they are mocking God, lightly esteeming his word, and still doing the things they want to do. And they're going hard after Lucifer, who is the prince of this world, to do the things that the flesh calls for. And inasmuch as the flesh is out of favor with God because of its fall through the weakness of Adam, then Satan, who savors the things of the flesh and the world, is the prince of this world and fights against God and tries to run the world by diplomacies and by the educational system, money being the root of all evil, as to the love of money, having this as the medium of exchange, and building himself a mighty kingdom. So then we know that we're caught in the environment of it, and there's nothing much that we can do about it, in that we have not yet been changed from our natural body to our spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body, and some of you who are children of God, inwardly, you're born again, you're sealed into the things of God, and you don't belong to the world, and you don't belong to the body. You don't belong to the flesh. You've left it, you've forsaken it, you've gone your way away from it, you keep under the body, you bring the body into subjection through self-denial that you might be partakers of the world that is to come, as it is termed, and that you are a child of another world, and you are a person of another body. And as Job said, I'll wait for my change. Just patiently wait. So then that means that though you walk together and you look alike as to one looking at another, there's no difference. But on the inside, the potentiality as to temporal existence and eternal existence, there is a world of difference. So then we come together this morning with this thought, and the last time I come to you, I talked with you about some things. It was kind of deep because the attention was real good, and the people, I paid a lot of attention. We didn't have a real large crowd. We just had kind of a normal crowd, but the attention was so good that it was just easy to expound the gospel to you a little bit. And maybe so this morning, I don't know. Just want to say, in the book of Genesis, it says, In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. The Bible teaches that the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So, maybe we will take a thought or two and see if I can talk with you. You know, I always admired Jesus' ministry. Jesus was the greatest minister that ever walked on the earth. And though I admired the apostolic leaders as their ministers, yet Jesus was always the chief admiration. And he was a teacher. And Paul was a great teacher. And because of that, Jesus made known things that had never been made known before. And he said, great men have desired to hear the words that you hear. And they said of Jesus, never man spake like this man. And the things that he said were so intriguing and so wonderful that they reveal the vast hidden eternity. Something that even scientists has never been able to do. With all of their brilliance of today, they've never been able to catch one glimpse of eternity. And though they've sought means and ways of going back into time, or projecting themselves into the future, they've never been able to do it. And of course, you and I, which understand through Christ by the glory of God, in that it is given unto us that we should understand all things, having an unction from the Holy One. The Bible said that ye should know all things. And we realize how childish that they really are, and why the Bible refers to them as children. And though they learn many things and search out many things, yet, comparatively speaking, as to that which you are raised up for and the things that you are to know, they're but little children that don't hardly know their right hand from their left. But Solomon said that if we would seek God, that there would be a coming to the knowledge of the truth. There is a knowledge of the truth. And Jesus, on one occasion, talking to them that had him up for death, he said, I've come in the behalf of truth, and I've come to witness of truth, in defense of the truth, one writer said. And they said, what is truth? What is truth? We don't know what truth is. What is truth? So then they never come to the knowledge of the truth, but we being children of God, we are spiritual children of God, born of truth, and therefore the truth is revealed from within us. It dwelleth within us, because with us dwelleth the light, and the light is truth. And in the light there is no variableness of turning as to change, but it is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So then, as we talk about these things, maybe we can make contact to the extent that somebody will pull at the things of God, as the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. And maybe somebody will hunger and thirst for that which is the unknown, as to look out into the world, we say, of tomorrow, and yet it's not the will of tomorrow, because we dwell in heaven. Therefore, there's but one day, and that is the eternal day in which we dwell in. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we that love Christ have entered into his rest. To enter into his rest means to enter into the day that the Lord hath made, or to enter into the wonderful day that we're now dwelling in, which is to the world a day of grace, but to us it is beyond just a temporal grace. As to the grace that is upon people, we have actually entered into the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is God's rest, for on the seventh day he rested from all of his work. And John, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, on the seventh day entered into God's day, or into God's rest, and was found in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So then, if we can get into the mind of Christ, the Spirit, or the Word, for the Word is Spirit and the Word is life, and if we can get into the Word of Spirit, or get into this wonderful spiritual expression of God, which is a mind, then we enter into his rest. And then we begin to understand all things and to know all things. And because of the greatness of this word and this rest, we begin to find a tranquility, a peace that becomes interwoven with our very being, not only our spiritual interior parts, but it becomes interwoven with our mortal beings, with ourselves, that this wonderful indwelling light might be made manifest in our mortal genes, that we might bring to light immortality to all the world. For now is brought to light immortality, though it wasn't at the beginning. It was hid with God in the great eternities, and it was back before the beginning of the world. But now we find that from Calvary on, where the veil has been rent in twain, that we can enter right in through the open door, right in through the veil, and go into the very holies of holies. And there, in that place, we can absorb this wonderful understanding of God, which transformates our minds, translates our spirit, and transfigures our body. So when we find as a result of this that we are becoming immortal, not only our interbeing is becoming eternal as to the translation into Christ's spirit, but our body, our cells of our body, our very body is changing, and it's changing from mortality to immortality, and it's changing from the terrestrial to the celestial, and it's changing from this mortal being of ours into the incorruptible. So from corruptible to incorruptible we change, and because of this, the glory of God is emanating from us, as it was Jesus, as the Bible said, in wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. So we find that Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, as this light, indwelling light, began to emanate from Christ, that it changed his body. As it was with Moses, when this light began to emanate through Moses, then only as a reflection and absorbing it from his face, I hear all around he was illuminated and had to put a veil over his face between him and the children. And in the days of Stephen's, when Stephen's was so moved by God through love and preached the great mighty sermon that he did, they railed on him and wanted to destroy him, but they beheld his face as that of an angel. And when you say angel, you're saying a light. They beheld his face as a light, because an angel is light. As the angel appeared on the hillside, saying, peace on earth and goodwill toward man, the shepherds there in the shepherd's fields, where some of you's been with me, this light encompassed the whole area, and the shepherds were caught within the radius and confines of this light, which was an angelic being. Then in the book of Revelation, when it speaks of the great angel, or a great angel that came down from heaven, the Bible said, and the light of this great angelic being lightened all the earth. So again, when we speak of it as today, when we realize that there are people round about us that are angelic beings, then we look for a light from these people. We are seeking a light from these people because they are angelic beings that are, though they are embodied with this body of mortality, yet on the inside their potentiality is that of an angelic being. We that have passed from death unto life, we are no more as mortals, but we are equal to the angels and cannot die. Not only that, but we do not dwell within the body of the flesh as to the confines of the corruption of this world. We're not caught within the radius and confines of circumstantial environments like the world is, but we are hid away in God, and we have departed the body, and the body is dead, and the body is buried, and the body is gone. Having been baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus, out of the presence of God it went. For the Bible teaches the presence of God withdrew from Jesus that he might never again see that image of sin, him being made the sinful image. And we've resurrected in the newness of life, a new creature, even as Jesus came forth from the womb of Mother Earth, coming forth in a new creature. Then we find that we are a new creature. We are a new body. We are a new creature. In the mind of God, though I cannot see you that way and you cannot see me that way, yet I am a new creature. You are a new creature. Having passed from death unto life and are now alive forevermore and caught within the radius and powers of God as to immortality. Not as to mortal, but immortal. So, speaking of the light, now is brought to light. When we say light, we're referring again as to understanding. Now it's come to understanding. Before the world it was not. But now, through the rent veil of Calvary, understanding has come. And now we now have the minds of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, being made in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't try to make of his body, his human mortal, a reputation. But he just went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And this great wonderful light that was with the indwelling light within the Lord Jesus now dwells within me and it dwells within you. Because when Jesus laid the body down as to the rent veil of severing in twain, then he gave unto us a measure of himself. And the measure of himself now dwells within us like the old lamp lighter that used to go along the street, take and he would light the lamps. That was the only way they had light during the night. And now when we come to this day, then the same thing has happened in that Jesus has lit up the little candle on the inside. Then he tells us to be careful how that we conduct ourselves. He said, because I will come and move your candlestick if you don't do the thing that I tell you. So we are lit up to life, not to grow dim and to be put out, but we're lit up to life to grow brighter and brighter and brighter. We see then that that means that we are embodiments of light. Like they have a little candlelight service and different people come and they bring their candle. And every candle has to candle power, scientists calls it, coming together. Then we have the building filled with light. So then, I am a light, and you are a light, and they are a light, and all of these lights come together. Not everybody is a light, though there is a light, as we refer to it in the world, as a dark light. There are people that are light in the sense that they are reflectors of your light. And because they are, they're called a dark light. In all reality, they don't have any light of their own. So then they look like you, and they talk like you, and they walk like you. But in the garden, if you remember, the nearest thing to Adam was the beast. They are beast. Ye are not beast. They are beast. They are beast because they're born to the first man, Adam, and in Adam all die. So then they are beast, and they are the descendants of the beast. They are derivative from the beast, and they come all the way down through Adam. A lot of times when I say Adam, I speak of Adam as to being God, or I try to explain and differentiate between the first and the second man, Adam. I don't have the time to expound these things, so I kind of have to hurry along, and a lot of times it's a little jumble up to you, and you don't understand. But anyway, when I try to speak of Adam as Satan using him as an embodiment to where he could be the God of this world and bring the diplomacies of life as to the powers of control, then it sounds as though that I am contrary to Adam, in that the Bible said Adam was a figure of him to come, being called the Son of God. But I'm not. I'm trying to explain something to you, and I don't have time to go back into all the detail to make you to understand what we're trying to say. So I trust the Spirit to explain to you as you try to study and to understand. Just like students in school, they're going to listen, and then when they go home, there's many things that they did not get. But when they start putting it together, all of a sudden it just opens up to them. And they say, well, hey, I see what the fellow's talking about. Then we are teachers sent from God that we might help you and instruct you and bring to your understanding this wonderful mind of the eternal regime of Almighty God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the world was, he said, I am. So when we talk about Adam, Adam was a great man. Adam was a wonderful man. So was Eve, a wonderful woman. And though the things happened to them as they did, it is not unto a degraded thing like we think in our depraved state of minds. It wasn't that. Even when I speak of the nakedness, I don't speak of it like that. I try to speak of it to let you know that the nakedness was the Shekinah glory had been moved from Adam and from Eve. And I say this again to you. When it was told her that she was naked, she was not naked. She was covered with the Shekinah glory of God, and she was not naked. There was no nakedness about her. But the thing is, when the beast told her that she was naked, and she accepted this, she looked at this, then he took her from the state of a spiritual tranquility into a state of depraved mind. And then it brought it to the level of the natural body as to the beast's regime or the beast's level to where they could communicate. And sure enough, she was without her clothing, which to God was not being naked. For there is no shame to be without clothing. In this is why that we use the terms when we speak of Paul. Paul said, let the woman be covered, lest she be naked or be shown. That is like we refer to the hair. You cut the hair off and it's not on her shoulders anymore. Now, if it's not on her shoulders anymore, as it's been chopped off, then in the sight of God, she is naked. She is without her covering because it's all as if she were shaven. Because like Samson is to the seven locks hanging down on the shoulders, the Bible uses the term that the government resteth upon the shoulders of the children of God. And in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Within Adam was both Adam and Eve. He was just one. And Eve was taken out for the means of reproduction. And of course, we went into some of this the other day with a few of the brethren, and it would take a long time for me to take my time and really talk to you about these things. So I just kind of have to hurry along and say whatever I can. So then when we come to these things, then we look, we see Eve, and she hath betrayed the confidence of God. Instead of looking to Adam, which was her covering, in that Adam was not in the transgression, having the Shekinah covering. See, he was the covering of Eve, because Eve was not of herself, she was of Adam. She was part of Adam, and being taken from Adam, then Adam was her covering. But the covering was not as to a garment that went on the body. The covering was referred to in Paul as the hair. See, but in reality, that was still an allegoric thing, for the covering really was the Shekinah glory of God. She was covered with the mind and the understanding that Adam had. She did not have a mind of her own. She did not have a life of her own. She was one with Adam. Adam and her was one life. And that's why Paul also gives it, saying as to a mystery concerning the church. Said this is a great mystery concerning the church, that a man and a woman should not be twain, but just one.
For as the church is as to God is, should the body then be different from God, or God different from the body? Hath not God made the body? Didn't the body emanate from God? Should it therefore be different from God? Or should we be one with God, and that God and man should be one? If we emanated from God, then it seems reasonable to think that we should be one with God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, for he was made in the image of God. And so then the Shekinah glory, which was God or Christ, which Adam had emanated from, was there, and Adam was covered with this glory. There was no shame in God, and this was his little companion. And it was no shame because that was his own body. When we think of the thing that happened, we know that God knew all of this would happen. We know that he made it to happen. We know that it was his planned and programmed for it to happen. Though it was not his desire that this should happen, that man should be depraved, and though he repented over these things that he had made man because of the fall, not in the sense of his plan and his program, he did not repent over that. Because he looked to the end of that and he saw people becoming gods. They would be one with him, which was his intention from the beginning. He repented over the fact that he saw 2,000 years of reproduction, as we say, going down the drain, to the extent that the earth was filled with corruption. It was filled with violence. It was filled with evil. This grieved God at his heart, because he didn't intend for man to be evil. He didn't intend for man to be suffering. He didn't intend for man to go hungry. He didn't intend for poverty to cover the world. He didn't intend for the fighting and the corruption and the evil thoughts and the lust and all the things of the world that we have. He didn't intend that. And when he saw all of this, God had never been acquainted with anything like that. And it grieved him at his heart. Because he'd even made man. He repented that he'd even made man. Now, this did not change the plan and program of God because he repented. Because like on the mountain when he said, Moses, now you just get out of the way and I'll destroy these people. And I'll take you as one individual and I'll raise up a great nation unto you. See, the Bible says that God repented of it. Moses said, no. Being symbolic of the Lord Jesus as the prophet likened to Moses, the Bible speaks of. Moses stood in the gap for the people and said, no, blot my name out. If you're going to blot anybody's name out, blot my name out and spare the people. He said, if you kill these people, will not the people of Egypt say that you brought the people out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness just to slay them? You can't do that, Moses said. Whereas God allowed Moses to do that, even as he allowed Abraham to make the plea to the cause of Sodom and Gomorrah. So then he said, Moses said, spare them. And God repented, and he did spare them because he repented. But he really did not change his mind, nor his program, nor was he presumptuous in the sense of our conviction that God had suddenly got angry and was going to destroy his people. It was all part of his plan and all part of his program to cause Moses to stand up before him as a symbol of the Lord Jesus who would plead the cause of the people. If you remember later, Revelation clearly shows in the revelation of Jesus Christ that Moses could not go into Canaan. Though he pleaded with God, he said, well, I'm going to go in with my people. But the Lord said, no, I'll take you up, I'll let you look, and I'll let you see, and that'll suffice you. You can't go in. Because somebody had to be cut off for the people. And here Moses was, as to pointing to the Lord Jesus, that if we were to go into Canaan, that is to cross over the Jordan, which was Calvary, we could not go into Canaan. That is, if we were to go in as children, somebody had to die. But if we were to be the body, then we couldn't go in that the others might enjoy it. Now look at today. We don't get to get out into the things of the world. We don't revel in the things of the world. We don't take part in the things of the world. And it's a great Canaan land as to a symbolic thing. Everybody else frolics, but not us. We're cut off. All of us are cut off as the body of the Lord Jesus. That grace may come and cover the whole world, and everybody may have a temporal grace, as Joel said, to rain upon the just and the unjust. As to speaking of the dimensional depths of God, So then we, if we look at it the other way as to the spiritual thing, then we go into Canaan as the children of God. But those that are the eldest don't go in as the children. So they had to be cut off. Well, anyways, take a lot of explaining to go through all of those things. But I speak of this as the flesh having to do with Esau and as the spirit having to do with Jacob. As to the second born, the first or the elder shall serve the younger. So we've got to subdue the body, and the error is in the body. For in the body there's no good thing. Within my flesh, Paul said, there's no good thing. To will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I can't find. And I find the law, a standing law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, that's what I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's a body of death. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? He said, for I see a law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, which is my inner man, as to the law of the mind, and it is bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. And he said, and I don't know what to do about it. For I have a will to serve God inside and a desire to serve God. He said, but I find this other law bringing me into bondage to the body and to the memberly concupiscence of the body, and that it has wrought all manner of concupiscence within me as to this sinful thing, and I can't perform anything. So what am I going to do? He said, I'm imprisoned to death, and I don't know what to do about it. So finally, he decided through the revelation of the Lord that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, and yet the law being spiritual, it was not weak, but me being sold unto sin, as to say Paul, then it was weak through the flesh, and it could not perform the things that God required as to the attributes of God, which was outlined in the law. And so then it brought me under condemnation, sin taking occasion by the law. Then he pounced on Paul, as we would say, or he pounces on me. And he brings the accusation to a condemnation, which kills my confidence as my faith in God, even as the beast did with Eve, and killing her confidence. And in killing her confidence, it separated her from the Shekinah glory of God. So God has given the illumination as from Calvary. He has poured out of his spirit, as Joel said, on the body to protect the body until the day that the last one comes out of the world, as it would be Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he changes us as to the last ones coming out of the world, then he'll destroy the body. He'll destroy that image with the brightness of his coming, which means the revelated, revealing understanding of that which will cause the shadows to dissipate as the sun comes over the horizon to strike the target. Well, anyway, there's a lot to be said there, and just on and on and on we'd have to go into it as to the deep dimensional depth. But I want to stick with a little theme of thought here to where we can kind of get a continuity of understanding to where God can reveal these things to us. So we are back to the beginning, and we are looking at this thing as realizing that Bethshear was a covering. And that the covering that they had really was the Shekinah glory of God, because a woman's hair represents glory. And her being feminine, she represents us as a people. And that Adam was in the feminine gender as compared to Christ Jesus, which was in the masculine gender. And so Adam and Eve being a type, here's Adam in the masculine gender and Eve in the feminine gender. And when we look at that, we look at it intellectually and define it intellectually, that we might be stabilized in the mind of understanding to know what we're talking about, because that's the level that we live on. But then when we go dimensionally deeper and we say first heaven and second heaven and third heaven, or we go into a greater dimension, we have to say, well, that was only a symbol, just for our edification as to an educational status of life. But now here we are looking at it as God would look at it, and in all reality, Adam was the feminine gender, and the masculine was the Shekinah covering, which was symbolic of him or Jesus that is a figure of him to come. And when the Shekinah Christ from which Adam emanated, Adam being the feminine as to the body, when it came from the Spirit, then the Spirit withdrew and the Shekinah covering was no longer there. So when we see in this by revelation that Eve withdrew from the covering, which was Adam, which was not in the transgression. And when Eve withdrew from that, she turned to another voice. So then there is a contrariness in the body today, as Paul spoke of. There's a contrariness in the body today, and the woman wants to do her own thing when she really doesn't have a mind to do anything. How does she have a mind to do anything? She is of the man. She belongs to the man. And even though she comes by the way of her dad, she comes by the way of her mother, she comes through the in-laws, as it would be to her husband, she did not belong to the mother nor dad. She belonged to her husband before the world ever was. But because of the revelational types and the revelational things of instructing us in the way God had to move in the creation, then that means she had to come through the in-laws. That it might be so with Jesus as with us, to show that which is in the law and that which is not in the law, or that is Jesus come to deliver Israel from the law because Israel was in the law. But did Israel belong to the law or did Israel belong to God? Well, anyway, when we talk like that, that gets a little bit deep for some of you. But I'm simply saying that the woman belongs to the man. That is his body. And before the world ever was, it was so in the foreknowledge of God. And she comes through the channel of her home. But that's why the Bible said, for this cause a man shall leave mother and daddy and cleave to his wife and be one. When you see a man that he'll lean to his mother and daddy and forsake his wife and listen to his mother and daddy rather than the wife, there's something wrong with that man. And that woman, she'll do the same thing. She'll lean to mother and daddy and forsake the husband. There's something wrong with that woman. See, but we do this because we are children a lot of times. We don't mean to do that, but we're children and we don't understand. This has been our life. This has been our love. And we don't know what else to do. But see, like in the days of Isaac, the woman, she leaves her kindred way down here across the Jordan to come over here forever to live with her companion, Isaac. So a lot of times a man, he feels like, well, I can be with my family, but she can't be with her family. And see, he's off at the top of the head, as we say. He don't understand. He is the one that's commanded to leave his family for his wife. I'm trying to say to you these things concerning the church. Where are we at? Do I belong to the world? Do I belong to the things of the world? Just because I'm mothered by the world, because I come up through the world, because I come up through the flesh, do I belong to the things of the flesh? Am I to give myself to that? Am I to look back into Egypt? Am I to turn back into Egypt in my heart? Or am I to forsake Egypt, get out of that, though it is a wilderness to me to get to Canaan? Am I to get out of there and go on with God and not look back and say that it has nothing to do with me? That has nothing to do with me. I'm not of this world. I am of God. I was of God in the beginning. I came from God, Jesus said. I go back to God. So I don't belong to this world. Well, I'm simply saying this again to get around to something perhaps we can understand better. And that is the covering. As to the covering, the prophet said, you cover with a covering, but it's not of me. You cover with a covering. Adam, you've got a covering. Eve, you've got a covering. They're trying to cover themselves, as we say, with the leaves of the tree. They're relating now to the earth. They're relating now to the water realm. We'd have to go into several realms to explain this. But they're relating to the water realm. They're relating to the earth. They're relating to the natural because they've been made out of the dust. And the gravitational forces is pulling them back as the mind of nature. Now, they're relative to that of the beast, because the beasts are also made out of the dust. All of them are made out of the dust. And Eve is now relating to this beast as she converses with him, and she's dropping from the level of the Shekinah glory of this covering of God, or this mind that has lifted her up and elevated her above the beast as an Adam and exposed her to the great tree of understanding as to the tree of life and the great heavenly thing that God was wanting to make her to be. Or that is, he wanted to have Adam conceive of this wonderful word of God as you and I conceive of it today, that we might transformate in mind through that tree of life. They could have done that and been in a celestial condition and preserved all of their benefits of the tree of life and the tree that was given to them for life, with all of their surrounding and all their environments, of all the trees of the fruits and the birds and everything that God has given them, had given them for an inheritance. But they lost all of it by one mind that was contrary to the mind of God. And that's where you're at today. That's where the church is at today. That's where the people are at today. It is not the body that is contrary. It is not the spirit that is contrary. It is Satan that is contrary. And within you there is a mind that is in the woman, and she doesn't have a mind. But yet there is a mind within her that's contrary to her companion. That is to say, as to the church and as to Christ, there is a mind. Why do I have a mind contrary to God? Inwardly, born of God, I love God. I want to relate to God. But in my members, I see another mind warring against my mind on the inside. So this mind in my body, where is it coming from? I ain't supposed to have another mind. And yet that mind is there. It's wrought all manner of concupiscence within my body, Paul said. And within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Why is that? God didn't make the body like that. The body was made out of dust, and he exposed it to the Shekinah glory of God so that we could be translated and figured and transformed into the wonderful world of spirit and the celestial world. But in that we missed it through the fall of Adam, now the inbred concupiscence, which is the filth of the flesh, as the Bible calls it, which is a mind as a derivative from the tree of knowledge, is now within our very being. It's within our very members. And now, because of my five human senses and being dependent upon this which is earthly as to survival, I have to have these human senses. Now, because of this, Satan, being as to Lucifer, the prince of this world, he works through these human senses in an enticement, and he draws me like a gravitational force to the things of this world, making me to desire to perform according to the flesh or do the things according to the world. So then this really causes me a problem. I feel this thing in me, and I feel it tugging at me, and it's always a suggestive power that's pressing on my mentality. And from every source, these shadowy thoughts, they come and they interfere with the light constantly. They're coming and they interfere with my thoughts of Christ. And when I would do good, evil is present with me. And I say, how can this be? I said, Lord, I abhor evil. I hate evil. I don't want any part of evil. But nevertheless, it's present with me. And I say, how can this possibly be? It can possibly be because it is interwoven with your very being. It is interwoven with your flesh. Adam subjected himself to it, which meant the body of the first man, Adam. That is, Mrs. Adam. Subjected herself to it as to the body of Adam. And there it was that this body was rejected, and the Shekinah left it, and today it is alien or alienated from the wonderful wealth of God. And here we are, there is a mind in it, and this mind has wrought all manner of concupiscence, and it is still continually growing by the powers of diplomacy or colleges or schooling or instructions according to the world of academics. And we're going hard after it, and it is taking control of us, and the whole world is controlled by these things as to a governmental force that we are being subjected to, and we don't have any resistance against it. And the reason is because we're not going on with God, not having God on the inside, and this wonderful potentiality that God has given us, that we do have on the inside, as to those that are born again, are not standing up for God, and they are not illuminated to the extent that they're putting forth this inward power to throw the light off. See, if you have enough power coming through above, enough electrical force, it will throw the darkness off, and the darkness of that power of evil will move back. So the powers of evil suppress us. They overpower us because our light is dim. And if we faint in the day of adversity, then the power of God on the inside is small. Our strength of that's coming from the light of God is so small because we are letting the outer darkness suppress us. So then when we think of this, we know that we got a warfare. We got a mind and the body, and it's warring against the mind, which is God on the inside. And though I am in bondage to the body by birth, yet I am free from the body by the death of the Lord Jesus. And the law of liberty under faith and grace on the inside hath made me free from the law of sin and death on the outside. For this is a law of freedom on the inside of grace and liberty. And it has made me free from the law of sin and death on the outside, in that sin taketh occasion by the law. Paul said it slays me because it takes occasion by the law and brings me to condemnation, and it does away with my faith or my believing, so that as Eve was to Adam when she came to him, there was a condemnation as to the light of the covering that Adam had, because she knew that she was guilty of frolic. She was guilty of the abased thing. Therefore, she was in darkness. She had an intellectual veil of death, as I said the other day in our tutoring. She had this veil of death come down over her face. Now, I couldn't elaborate much on that, because if I elaborate, I have to take one little limb of this thing, you know, and take hours on that. And I couldn't elaborate, so I didn't say much about it. But I do say this morning, as when Isaac sent for his bride, when she comes across the desert with the camels and Eliezer, she finds him in the evening time, the time of meditation, and there he is. She pulls the veil down over her face, because in his presence she's to be shamefaced, because Eve is the one that sinned. The body, the flesh, is the one that sinned. Therefore, there is a veil of the intellectual that covers us, which is death. And in the presence of God, we are ashamed. That's why Adam was trying to cover himself, because he felt naked. So then, with this middle wall of petition, as to this veil of intellect, which is human reasoning, or the evil that keeps appearing to my mind, this contrary is between me and God. And I can't make my faith to stand in a steadfast way, or I could get everything I wanted. If I could just one time make my faith just stand steady, not be of a negative mind to ask and not doubt, it would happen just like that. But I can't do it because of this interruption. So this veil over the minds of the people, Paul said, in the reading of the Old Testament, speaking of the Jews, he saw this because he went blind. When a light came, he went blind. All of a sudden, this light shined around about him, and he went blind. And when he went blind, he had to go down to the street called Straight, have somebody to lead him. And when he went down there, then he was baptized into Jesus and into Jesus' death through the name. And then all of a sudden, his sight came back. He wasn't blind anymore. And then he could see this great, wonderful light as to the understanding. Though it had come to him as a light that would blind him naturally, it meant the light of God that was to shine in his heart, as to the brightness of the day star shining more and more into the perfect day. And then with this great, wonderful light, Paul began to see the revelation of God, the enlightenment of his understanding on the inside, the eyes of understanding, comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. I wish we could comment on that. With this, we see then that he later made the statement that there is a veil over the minds of the people in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil remaineth until today. Or that is, he was saying, I have seen a revelation, and the veil is now gone from my eyes. And I realized that when this light struck me, that I was veiled. I had a death veil. I've been born with a death veil, and the law is a death veil. And it's the shadow that's over me of this valley that David spoke of. And this death veil has covered me. And it has kept me from the Shekinah light of God. And I find myself struggling to fulfill the law, which I could never do. Because that's God as to his equality. And I'm not an equivalence of that as to my ability. Therefore, I could never do that. Because as we say, potential energy and kinetic energy, that one is potentiality as to the mass of the molecular structure, and the other is the kinetic as to the released energy, and no one is equal to the other, yet there's no equality as to the mass of the molecular structure doing anything unless there is a genius of mind that can make this comparison and use this energy that will break down the molecular structure to bring forth the kinetic energy, as we would say, as terminology in the world. Well, anyway, this veil of death, as we say, was over Paul. And being over Paul, when the veil was rent, that is to say, Calvary. Now, when the veil was rent, Paul went through his Calvary, saying, "It's not me living, but Christ." Making within ourselves twain as to body and spirit, and Jesus making within himself twain as to Moses and Elijah, or both, that is to say, prophets and law, then the rending right down the middle of it, and then between this as to male and female, as it would be Adam and Eve, or law and prophets, then we find out that between this, there comes the child. And with the rent veil of the 483 years from Daniel as to the 7 years at the end of the period of the church ages, we see this church age thing in between, and we see out of that is born light or liberty, or out of that comes Christ, or that is to say, aren't we the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, this is introducing too many things here for you to be able to lay hold on what I'm trying to say. But I'm just trying to bring to you in a way these things, instead of taking hours to bring every little thought to you, just bring it to you in kind of a compact, compound way, to where later you can just chew on it like a cow does cud, until finally you can get it all together, and maybe hours and days and months and sometimes years, then it'll all piece itself together. And you'll say, my, all of this goes in between here, and this is why it made it so difficult for me to understand. Whereas we could, through Christ, explain it in detail perfectly all the way down to where you'd have no problem. It'd be put together like a puzzle, and it'd be a great pictorial thing to you, like looking through a little book with pictures. But I don't have time to do that. You don't have time to listen. I don't have time to be able to do that. So then when the veil was rent at Calvary, this made us to know that the veil being him making in himself twain as to both Lord and Christ, that there had to be a dividing, a several dividing, as to separate us to Moses over here, the prophet like unto in the 483 years, and Elijah as before the coming of the Lord, I'll send you Elijah the prophet in the 7 years. And in between the veil being rent like this, in between it indicated that Jesus had, as we saw it in the Bible, entered back into glory. He rent the veil. He entered back into glory. We sang that song, he had to rent the veil in two. And from the manger to where man had fallen, coming out of that manger, even as today, the Christmas day, coming out of that manger, showing us that we had fallen back to the beast level through the weakness of Adam and Eve, then out of the manger comes this little babe. And he begins to walk as a human being, which is just like a beast being made according to the likeness of a beast. That is to say, you and I, and the sinful things of the depraved side of life, he came and he walked for many years, and he walked right straight back into glory. And he so lived accordingly as to this inner understanding that it made itself manifest in the mortal genes of the outer man. Being our example, he took it step by step, growing in the grace of knowledge, that this light may break forth from the inside of you, as we would say, as it did him. And then being our example and doing that as the church, then he walked right back into glory, stood between Moses and Elijah, and there he was. He had returned to the status of the covering of the first man Adam and was back in the garden between the cherubs as to those that had guarded the garden, was guards of the garden. He had rent the veil in twain and went right back in. He had killed the body. Now, when he stepped down out of glory to go to Calvary, it wasn't necessary for him to do that. It wasn't necessary for him to die. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. I dwell in heaven, he said to Nicodemus. But I do this for you because this is the church. Now the church is finished. If by one man's sins, all are unto death. And that death reigned from Adam unto Moses over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, but nevertheless they die. So then, now, all of a sudden, we have one man unto life. And now, because one man has sinned unto death, all die. As in Adam, all die. But now one man has lived the life, the perfect life, brought the restoration, put us back into the presence of God. And now, because one man is righteous, one man has lived, then all of us are alive again. By the body of the Lord Jesus. So he just steps down out of glory once he completes the church, which is the body. Puts it back into the presence of God by what means we have grace today. That is, Joel said, the rain upon all, even the tear. See, and then when he stepped down, he went to Calvary to die so that we would not have to die. This is what Paul meant about the mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now is brought to light immortality. That it's not necessary to go to the grave anymore. It's not necessary for you to lay down your body to die anymore. It is only necessary that you go through the change as to the inter-translation of your spirit into Christ's spirit and the inter-transformation of your mind from glory to glory that it might be made manifest in your outer man as to this wonderful Shekinah light of the indwelling potentiality of God. That it be made manifest even as Jesus shined as the noonday. The brightness of the noonday, all this heavenly potential which we now have on the inside as to a treasure being made manifest in our mortal gene to change it into immortality. So, in the rending of the veil, we see this in the church ages, which we could say a lot about this morning. But saying these few things, Paul looks back and he says, the Jews, speaking of them, that is the light of that former house, which was the Jews. It was a light as to a reflection. He said, now that was a great light. Moses done great thing. That understanding is light was great and mighty. He said, but now the light of this latter house is so much greater. Now I look at the world and I say, this light is great. Educational systems of the world, that's great. Scientists, that's great. They can just reach up and tell you about the stars. But that is such a dim light. And that of the former house, which is as to say the body, it hath no comparison as to this light that's to be revealed in us. And the glory which is to be revealed in us, it is but a shadow and a dark light that this wonderful light that's coming from us will cause to be eradicated completely and go away. And even the world will be no more because it's only a shadow and that of that which is to come. So then, Paul said they could not look steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished, saying that this veil over Moses' face had to be abolished. The veil had to be rent because the Shekinah, which was God, as to the glorious image that covered Adam, had been lost, and now they covered with a covering as to the veil of the intellectual. And so then it had to be rent as to the prophet like unto Moses coming. And now the veil is rent. He said, it's no more with us. They couldn't look steadfastly to that because to live and see God, that would be impossible. You've got to die because if God comes near us, then we die. And they didn't want to die, so the veil was there. But now we see Jesus who was the veil and the veil rent in twain. And now we enter in through this wonderful rent veil as to that which was in the tabernacle, as to the holiest of holies, going right into where the blood is, as to the atonement. And we boldly entered in through Christ, and now we are on the inside of those that dwell in heaven, and we are seeing face to face, not as through a veil, as to a glass darkly, nor as to the woman when she came to Isaac, did the veil remain, for when she went into the secret chambers of this tent called the mother's tent, as to saying, Mother, Sarah, New Jerusalem, as it was in the allegorics, Paul seeing the revelation. When they entered into this, then the veil was moved. And then Isaac could see her beauty, and she could see his face. And as she began to behold his face as the promised son, then this in her face and her face with his face, and looking straight into the glory of this wonderful strength of this promised son, she became one as to be his very own or his flesh. So then as to the unveiling, when the veil was moved, so it is with the man and wife. They are unveiled before each other, and there is no shame, because it is for the reproduction of life, and it brings forth to them the wonderful, wonderful home that they're looking for as to their children. So then with her face unveiled, all of a sudden when she met him, that was a marriage. That was a marriage. Once she was unveiled, even the Old Testament, if the man unveiled a woman like that, he was indebted to marry her, or he was in serious problem, or they could be stoned to death. So then that means that when we see God, we cannot see God and live. We have to be pure in heart. We must die. We must accept the death of the body of the Lord Jesus as in our behalf, that we've been baptized into his death, and now the veil of intellectual is rent, and now we are by eyes of understanding beholding God as the great light, which is destroying the perverted image of the infiltration of the flesh, that we might be one with our Savior, that we might be eternal, or this light might be made manifest in our mortal genes to where we are an eternal creature. For now is brought to light immortality. Not necessary to go by the way of the grave, because that's why Jesus came. When the promised seed came, then he went into the heart of the earth. He preached to the souls in prison. These that had died under the law, which we say as to the rich man and Lazarus, and here Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, we say the faith of Abraham. They died in the faith of Abraham, which come from his bosom. So they were secure in the faith of Abraham. Now, but when Paul speaks of it, he speaks of these, and the other writer is speaking of it, saying, but they without us could never be made perfect, because the promised seed of perfection had not yet come. So then the promise was that the seed would come. Then when the promise drew near, that is to say, just like we say Christmas morning, the birth of the child, the promised child, Isaac being a type. Now, all of a sudden, here comes the promise, and the promise has come. And who is the promise? He is the Word. He is the Word. We go into more revelation because he is the Word. All of a sudden, now here comes God, who is the Word, which is really spirit and light, and coming to us in the form of the Word, or in the form of a human being, to eradicate this shape of iniquity, in that we're conceived in iniquity, and then to completely do away with that, as Daniel said, Messiah will come and make an end of iniquity, because he made an end of the image of iniquity. And we're resurrected now in a new form. And they didn't even recognize Jesus, because they said, now he appeareth to us in a new form. So, when we realize that God hath come down in a human form to eradicate this form, to break forth as a light, then we look for a new body, a new light, and a new understanding. And we realize that he went into the heart of the earth, and he said to them that were in prison, saying, you cannot get over the Jordan. You cannot get over death, that is. You can't get over death. The penalty of death is within your body, and the sentence of death is within your body, and your body must die because of sin. Therefore, now, I have come as the promised seed. I have perfected my body. Now, I come to give you my body. So, in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, the fifth seal, then it says, O Lord, how long under the altar the souls cry. O Lord, how long under the big brazen altar of Calvary. They're crying, how long before we get over the Jordan? Or how long before you revenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? How long, O God? And he said, here is a robe. And he took his own flesh. He took his own body. He said, put on the robes. Like the Bible said, if you come before me in this robe that you're in, as to this covering that's not of me, that's of the beast, of the image, it is full of spots, it's full of blemishes. He said, and if you come, it's full of corruption. He said, I will let you be bound in darkness. I will turn you away into the fire. He said, but I counsel of you to bring me raiment tried in the fire. That is, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, this body that walked through the flames of hell for us, this body that survived the fire of the wrath of God and came out spotless. Now, he that is baptized into Christ has put on Christ. So be baptized in the Lord. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh as to your body to fulfill your desire, but fulfill God's desire. For your desire is lust. God's desire is not lust. So then, put ye on the body. And when you do this, now come into my presence. For you are now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So ye have royal blood flowing through your vein, which is not the blood of the beast of the contaminated through the first man Adam, but you now have my blood flowing, as to the blood that was as quickened as in the marriage wound, so that we are now the very image of Almighty God. For Jesus was not sinful. Though he was made in the likeness of sin, he was really the spiritual body. For the second man Adam being made a quickening spirit, that was us, and now that is us. And today, because we've been baptized into his death, went to Calvary with him, resurrected in the newness of life, then are we new creatures. And we release ourselves and our bodies and all that we are by faith in God that we might be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very temple of the living God, that God, this great light of understanding, is to this mind that will devastate and move the shadows of the whole world. It presents itself within us that all may pass away, that we alone may dwell in that light as the Lord Jesus Christ. The covering, therefore, is not of God that we now have. It is the beast. God made them skins. But we that are children of God will go through a change. And we do have a Shekinah light as to a covering, not as to the covering, which is the intellectual darkness of death and diplomacies of life, but it is the enlightening understanding of the radiance and this great light that's being released from heaven to the consummation of the shadows. That's why we use the terms a lot of times. In the beginning, God created the darkness. See, like before the world, was there darkness? No. We say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said in the beginning when God came forth, there was darkness upon the face of the deep. Everything was dark. It was dark because he had made it to be dark. See, all he has to do to make it be dark is to have the absence of light. The absence of light is darkness. So where he is not, then there is darkness. But where he is, there is no darkness. Therefore, he had to make that darkness. And we have to remember, if this is a little ball like earth that we're on, that darkness only existed as to wherever he wanted to exist, around the little ball. We know that by the sun. If the sun is shining over here and the earth here, then it strikes it here. But if there's no sunshine on this side, we've got darkness. As the earth rolls over, we can tell the difference. So then that means there's a lot of things that we don't put together and don't understand unless we look at it in Christ. But see, he made the darkness, and we know that this is what he is saying, because in him there's no darkness. That's light. We say light meaning understanding. There is no shadows of intellectual reasoning in God as to diplomacies of life. It's ever learning that never comes to the knowledge of the truth. So then this great, wonderful light, God said, let there be light. And there was light, and he made the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night as to the reflection. And that, of course, goes into a lot of revelational things that we have said something concerning in the past. But when we say this, then we say, in the beginning, well, we know when we say in the beginning, that means God hath made darkness, because darkness hath a beginning. Therefore, if there's no beginning with God, then there is no darkness. Only where there's a beginning with God has to become existent, then there is darkness, because he made darkness to form light, which means bring forth existence, as to our human terminology. So then, if God is before darkness, then it was all light. And when darkness comes, he creates darkness to project himself, to make existent the things that we now see, to bring about an act of creation, which would take a lot to go into that is to explain it. But anyway, I'm just saying, so in the beginning, we're talking about darkness. God made darkness as to a beginning. That was the beginning. But if the eradication of darkness is the end, then where is darkness? Is there nothing but light? God was light, from light unto light. Or that is to say, if in the beginning was darkness, because God created darkness, and before the beginning was light, then as to the end of time, since beginning is darkness and darkness is time, and the end of time and the end of the darkness, then we have nothing but light. So we're now coming to the end of the shadows. We're coming now to the end of the light, and that is denoted very clearly. That is 1,000 years of restoration coming to restore what the cankerworm, as to the intellectuals, have destroyed of morals and decency and everything else, coming to the end of this age, as to the great 1,000 years period. True, this thing is to the restoration. All of a sudden, the Bible said, and then the great light and heaven and earth passes away, and everything passes away, and nobody remains except us who are the children of light. So then the shadows are completely gone, the eradication of the world. And then there we are as to those as of the light. If we dwell in the light as he is in the light, we walk in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. Or light will fellowship one another. But if we fellowship those that are in darkness, then that means that we are in darkness. Because where light comes, darkness cannot continue. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. So we see as to the covering, is to say this one little thing here. See as to the covering that Paul said the woman needs to have. She needs to have a covering. And of course, they in the world of intellect and understanding, they put a little veil over their head and all these kind of things to show overseas what God has eliminated on this side of the ocean as America, who is bold, man without the beard is to the graveness, and the woman, that is to say, without her veil. Over here, it is an expose as to face-to-face, and she's supposed to be beautiful America as to the movie stars and whatever as to the symbols. The little thing is, we say Snow White, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Who hath bewitched you, Paul said, that ye should not obey the truth? And all of a sudden then the bewitching one is gone as to the flesh and that of Esau, and nothing remains except the beloved Jacob as to the Snow White of God of the church. So in the covering, he said that you need a covering because of the angels. Eve did not have her covering, and so the fallen angels got a hold of her, or Satan got a hold of her as a fallen angel. And because he was the prince of darkness, which means an intellectual brilliance of greatness, then he perverted her mind from the simplicity of the gospel of this wonderful life, of the revealed truth of the understanding, that is to say, the charitable edification of God that changes us from death to life. Or Paul, that is, changed my people from darkness to light. Take them from darkness to light. I've brought you from darkness to light. And bring them to the faith which is by me, the righteousness of God, by which they are sanctified. Well, let's stand together. We could go on and go on for a long time as to these things, expounding and bringing the wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because ye are children of the revelation, or you are children of the light, or you are children of the day that's entered into his great wonderful rest, even as John did in the revelation of Jesus Christ that the Bible speaks of. So then we are children of light, to walk no more in darkness, nor to fellowship the darkness, but to come out of the world to be a separate people, to touch not the unclean things, that God may receive us into the wonderful kingdom of light. But anyway, through all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. And that means that God is ever watching over us. And no matter what the devil does to us, all things is a foreordination of God as to elect. And it means that we have all things working together for our good. It doesn't matter which way they go. It's all a coordination that will come out for our good as to bring us to the perfect man, Christ Jesus. The fullness of the stature. Let's just sing a little chorus together, if you will.
The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. But do not be discouraged, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. And with arms wide open, He will pardon you. For it is no secret what God can do. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in His presence, beholding His face, and I'm gaining new courage to run. Oh, I long to be shut in with God. Can you sing it with me? Oh, we're shut in with God in His secret place. There in His presence, beholding His face, and gaining new courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. Do you love Him? And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing it again together now. While we're singing this song, the altars are open and you're welcome to come. Every time we come around to the altar service, it's always open. And there's always room at the altar for you, as the songwriter said. If you want to renew your vows, if you want to renew your heart in God, or if you're moving around toward the wonderful revelation of the Son of God, then it's yours. Jesus said, say what you will, and it'll be done to you. Ask what you will,
and you can have it. Decree a thing in your heart and don't doubt, and it'll come to pass. And what the teachings of the Bible is for us, to these things that God is trying to bring to us, is the power of eradication, to eradicate the darkness and the evil of those things that are the middle wall of partition that's in between this light and you. And if we can, by this wonderful light, grasp what God is saying, then the shadows of doubt will be eradicated. Then our faith is in perfection, and whatever we ask, we can have. And the ministry is for the purpose of perfecting your faith. A true ministry sent from God is for the purpose of perfecting your faith. And your faith being perfect, then you can say what you will and it'll be done to you. Ask what you will and you can have it. Decree it in your heart. Don't doubt, because God has made us unto him a peculiar treasure. And we are God's, and we can say what we will, because we rule and reign forever with the rod of iron, which is the word of God, or the mind of Christ. And we are they that inhabit eternity. We are they that dwell from everlasting to everlasting. We are they that was before the world ever was and shall be even after the consummation of the world and time. So then this makes us something that the world cannot understand. If one person was unveiled, when I say unveiled, a lot of times I use the terms unveiled. If one person was unveiled, that is to say, to eradicate this intellectual ignorance, if the light came to the point of eradicating this ignorance of intellectual reasoning, and one, just one individual was unveiled, the whole world would pass away, and it would be nothing but light, and nothing but children of light. So then God is ready to unveil you, as it was Gideon and the few that stood around this great valley when God sent them to destroy the enemy. They have their little candle on the inside of the clay pitcher. And they all stood in the ringlet, and nobody was to break the pitcher until the command was given. And then when the command was given, all pitchers were broken, and the light flooded the valley, and there was no more darkness. It was nothing but light. And we're on the verge right now, the rent veil of the breaking of the little pitcher, that the light is to the candle of the Lord on the inside. The life of Christ, which is an eternal flame, is about to break forth into the world of darkness to completely eradicate and abolish darkness, that immortality has been brought to light, that we might be eternal and live forever. We're on the verge of this light, which means the unveiling is through the eradication of the intellectual brilliance of mankind, to do away with the diplomacies of life and put them in second place, as to where Satan really is in the second heaven, having climbed up through diplomacies. And here we are, the man child at the last being caught up into the third heaven, which is elevated even above his greatness, that we might look back and see is nothing but a passing shadow. And in this, as the sons and daughters are ready to be unveiled, the new world will be brought in, because with every unveiling, whatever it might be, as to human status and human level, that when there is an unveiling, there is a modern move. There is a new world. There is the old world of the Stone Age, and then the world of mechanics, and then the electronic world, as every stage of unveiling comes, showing us allegorically that we are moving more and more to the perfect day of this wonderful day star dawning from on the inside of us, that brings us into immortality as the light makes manifest within these mortal genes as to the change of this body. And it's a great moment for them that can understand, and them that can see, and them that are of this light. It is a great moment, because it is a joy unspeakable and full of glory, and it is such a tranquility of peace that it becomes the interwoven joy and rest and peace of every fiber of your brain, your cells, your mind, and the satisfaction to where there's no longing from your body as to any satisfaction, whether it be human relationship, whether it be eating or drinking, whether it be buying or selling, whether it be traveling or seeing the world or going out into the riches and having and owning and whatever. It is all a complete satisfaction. You are complete in Him to a satisfaction of joy, an equivalence of God, which is an abundance of joy in everlasting living. So I am the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, which means filled up and overflowing. David said, my cup runs over. So then let's just let our cup run over that the others may get a drink. Can we sing these little choruses together? So I love Him. Remember, faith works by love. God is love. Love Him. All because that He first loved me. Can we lift our hands up and close our eyes together? And He purchased my salvation.